Good morning. Okay, let's So as you know, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and this morning my talk is from chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. It reads out of the ESV, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in him, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in the hearts of God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen." We now move on. We now start to move on to a point where Paul now is giving some practical application of what he's just taught. We've just spent two chapters looking at who Christ is, as Paul wanted to come against some false teaching that you needed more than just Christ. Paul spends a lot of time laying down Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is the creator, the first amongst all. He is our salvation. He is our head of the church. And we had that great analogy last week of how he's taken the debt that we owe and he's nailed it to the cross, the work of the gospel in setting us free. Paul now, as he often does, after laying that foundation, starts to show us how to walk it out. Just as you have received Christ in all of this wonder and glory, now walk in him. There has to be a practical application to the things. It cannot just be internal. The Christian life has to look like something. Surely it shapes us in such a way that it spills out over to the point where people can say, "You're different. You're different. You're different." Jesus, Jesus. That's what it is. Who is Christ? What Christ has done for us and how we live it out. How we now live it out. Colossians 3, 1 to 4 reads this. It's actually therefore, if then. That word if, which is in the ESV, makes it sound like it's a condition. But if you get the good old New American Standard, it's therefore, if then. But because of, it's not a condition this, because of all of these things, you have been raised with Christ, seeking the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the conclusion of really chapters 1 and 2. This is it. Paul has laid down this foundation and now he says, and quite often we can start quite negatively. Gosh, what I've got to get rid, what I've got to move out, what I've got to stop, what I've got to keep pure and holy. Those challenges come, but actually Paul starts very positively and he says, look up. Look up. Look up. When walking out this life, we must not start on what is seen as negative side of dying to self, fighting the passions of sin. This is to come. But where Paul starts is that we must start by looking upwards, seeking things above. Seeking things above. The word above in this context means set your mind on the things of heaven. So when we start to walk out this Christian life, our starting point, having understood who Christ is to set your mind on the things of heaven. Where is there is no more pain, no more tears. I'll get them mixed up in order. No more sickness, no more misery. Think on those things. These are good and right things, where there is no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Just need to follow my notes. When walking out our Christian life, first starts with heaven. What should you think on? Where should your mind be first on things about this? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. I don't mean you can't wonder this morning, I wonder what time Ben's going to end, or what's for lunch. No, of course we think about these things. But this talks about what you dwell on, what you allow to ponder, what you allow to formulate in your mind, what you put your energy, your emotional energy, your psychological energy, your intellect into. Paul says it has to be the things above. The things above. Why? Because all things flow from there. The glory seat of God, heaven open, and it flows from this. This is about what you dwell on. This is about what you dwell on. It must be on the things of God, because from that place, everything else flows. Again, in the King James Version, it says it best. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As you think, so what better than to think on the things of God, the things of heaven that are eternal? Because as you think on these things, isn't it interesting? As you thinketh in your heart, so you are. There's an interesting interchange as you think that starts getting to the heart. And the heart in this context is the seat of your emotions. As you start to think and dwell, it starts to actually shape who you are. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You think above. You set your mind above, you seek the things above, and you walk from that point forward. Why? It's not why we should, but it's why we can, and therefore we must. Your life is hidden in Christ. You have been made to share in the very life of Christ. You have been made to share in the very life of Christ. You are citizens of a different world. Okay, cheesy bit. Say after me. I am not a citizen of this world. I am a citizen of heaven. I have a far greater passport than anything this world can give. Do you actually think that? Do we actually ponder on that, that we are not of this world? We have been born again. We've literally been born again. This flesh that is dying and decays will be no more, but the spirit man is of heaven. Think on these things. Questions to ponder. So where do your thoughts dwell? On things above or on the earth? Just, hey, and actually, we don't need to beat ourselves up. Father, man, I am so focused on the things down here. It's the things I dwell on. It's so much, it takes everything out of me. I seem to have no time for the things above. Then make a change. Do you truly view yourselves as citizens of heaven, not of this world? Just ponder. Just sit and ponder on that. Because your life no longer draws strength from itself. You no longer draw strength from human philosophies. You no longer draw strength for your life from others. You no longer find inspiration in your own ideas. But since Christ has met you on your journey, now that he has taken hold of you, you draw your strength from him. Amen. Amen. That's how we get through the battles of this life. That's how we get through to the busyness of the day. That's how we get through to the highs and lows and the curveballs that life can take us, by realizing our strength comes from him. Our strength comes from him. Now, Paul starts to move on to working this out. He's setting a foundation of who Christ is, what he has done for us, and where our focus should be. Now, let's walk it out together. Therefore, put to death. This is an ongoing sense. Okay? This is an ongoing sense. Continue to put to death. Continue to put to death. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. It's an ongoing workout. The spirit man is new. The flesh is old and decaying, and it wars against us. And there is an ongoing decision and choice to put the fleshly desires to death. Paul moves on to personal sins that relate to our feelings. Personal sins, inward sins that Paul that relates to our feelings. Paul starts backward from the evil act that ultimately underpins all these sins and then ends up with a motive. So he starts with impurity, which is porneia. And that is the widest sense of sexual sin. In the context that the Bible uses it in, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. So not only are we thinking ahead, thinking above, we now need to put to death sexual temptations. Paul talks about that it should not even be named amongst you. I like just going through a book because you can't hide from anything. You can't hide from it. Immortality takes place of impurity. Impurity, porneia, this includes any form of sexual sin. It keeps it wide to include any form. It has no place in the body of believers. What you think and what you do. It has no place. Paul says, flee it. Flee it. I am challenged. So here, thousands of years ago, he's seeing this in the Colossians. And don't forget, this letter overall is positive. These are a group of people who wanted to go on with God and had fallen into error. And Paul starts to hear about these things that was in and says, flee sexual sin. What's next? Impurity. There's the word. I hadn't actually spell that phonetically. It's about filthiness or uncleanness. This is about living a life that generally is unclean in the areas of sexuality. It's a general thing. It's not a whoops. It's not a gosh, I am battling. This now starts to become who you are. Impurity. It starts to form you. That's why we need to dwell on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Because as you dwell on those things, it's worked out. What you dwell on becomes reality in your life. What you dwell on becomes reality in your life. He moves on to passion and evil desires. This again talks about sexual lust created in the mind. So not only should we not have a life that's marked out by sexuality, by sexual sin, but it's also keeping your mind pure. Paul commands Christians not to live in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. It shouldn't be in the body. It shouldn't be marked out by believers. What's next? Greed. Oh, has that gone off? Hold on. There we are. Passion. Greed. A desire to have more. Isn't that a problem in today's world? We are bombarded with the desire for more. More of anything. Because this will solve your problems. This will solve your problems. We have more gadgets to help us do stuff, and yet the overarching thing on our lips is how busy we are. And yet we still want more. We still want more. Greed. And what does this lead to? All of this seeps under idolatry. the worship of false gods. I don't worship a false god. Yes, but we put things before God. And this is the root of all sin. Because when people choose to sin, they are doing what they desire rather than what God desires. So there is now a growing need to make known sins. There's a growing need to make known these sins so I can choose not to walk in them. Ephesians 5, 3-5, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named amongst you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that's an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. There are sins that aren't leading to death, and there are sins that are leading to death. When you dwell on these things and they become who you are, you're in danger. And Paul says it shouldn't be mentioned. There you go. Questions to ponder. How many of these are a challenge in your life? How many of these are a challenge in your life? Gosh, has sexuality, is the visualness of sexuality increased in the world, certainly the Western world, in the past X years? It's everywhere. It is everywhere. Even when it's not meant to be sexy, it just is. Clothes are getting smaller. It's like the threshold. The watershed is going lower and lower. We are bombarded. Even when society believes it's wrong, you hear it on the news again and again and again and again and again. Just in the car, my little girl asked me what rape was. It's all over the place. How many of these things are challenging your life? We've got to talk about them. Not to condemn, but to be set free. I am challenged. When was the last time we spoke about sex from the pulpit? When was the last time we talked about it not being right outside of one man to one woman marriage? When was the last time we talked about it? I am challenged by that. Well, it makes people feel awkward. Maybe we'll have a separate meeting and we'll tell everybody what we're going to talk about so nobody can be embarrassed. It's not about embarrassing. We've got to talk about it. How many of these things are challenging the church? I nearly put our church. Somebody said, you should have. How many of these things? It's not to condemn. It's to set free. This letter is encouraging. And Paul says, we can be free of these things because of what Christ has done and because we set our things on the because we set our eyes on the things above. We should. Why should we keep away from these things? Colossians 3, 6. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. We don't like to talk about that either. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Let's talk about them. Let's talk about the ease it is to view pornography. Let's talk about the ease it is to let your mind dwell on those images and those thoughts. Let's share them together and let's pray to be set free. Yes? We need to. We need to. Moving on. There you are. Okay, yes. So 3 verses 8 to 9. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Now, this putting off and putting on, okay, this language is just like clothes. Yeah, and we did that covenant thing. And Mark and Mandy, as they were going away for their second honeymoon, sent me this brilliant picture where they had exchanged coats. If you weren't there, you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. But this is actually, we give our filthy rags. We take these off. This is the taking off of these clothes. Anger. A deep, smouldering, resentful bitterness. That's what that means. A deep, smouldering, resentful bitterness has no place in the saints. We've got to take it off. We've got to take it off. What have I said about this? A deep, smouldering, allowing your mind to dwell on negative things that are not above. Actually, anger. It just has no place. This one has challenged me. Wrath. a sudden outburst of anger. Do you know what? I can do that. You've heard me talk about it, and I've dressed it up so it doesn't sound so bad. You know, you've heard me say I can go from 0 to 100 miles an hour like that. I thought, I tell you, in the early days of being a dad, I would do that all the time. All the time, and the poor kids wouldn't have a clue. One moment, daddy's fine. The next minute, because what's been going on inside, and I'm just, Recently, I thought I'd got better, for I have really grown as a dad. No more outbursts of anger. We then got a kitten. I realised, no, the kids now just know how it works. Wrath? This shouldn't be, I mean, we don't want to call it wrath. We dress it up. But this sudden outburst of anger is not good, Ben. You've got to deal with that. Because actually, what's probably smouldering underneath, this outburst of wrath is not good. Because what's smouldering underneath, potentially, is anger. Put off these things. Malice. Moral evil bent on doing harm to others. Oh no, it's never. Have you ever thought, I'm going to get that person back? The boardroom was a terrible place. I'm glad I didn't make it into there as frequently as my career path was taking me. The boardroom, often not a good place, as you see alliances met and people use each other and people say, I'll get you. You show me up in the boardroom. I'll find a way. I'll find a way. Because I know your area isn't as good as you're making it out. It creeps in. We don't call it Alice. We just call it by other names. But it's not good and has no place in the kingdom of God. Slander, blasphemia, it's where we get the word blasphemous. But to slander people is to blaspheme God. So when we take God's name in vain, it's blasphemy. Okay, but when we do the same to people, it's slander. When blasphemy is about men, it's translated slander. To slander people is to blaspheme God. He is our creator, after all. But our people are to be treated with dignity because they are created in the image of God. I want to look later on in the world at gossip. Because again, we're bombarded to find out juicy bits of information about celebrities, about people. And I think we gossip more easy than we realise because we don't really know what it means. And leaders, we need to know what it means because we have pastoral conversations where it's appropriate, but it can be so easy to dip into inappropriateness. And actually, we start to slander people. I want to look at it because gossip actually is another one of these sins. Obscene talk, there's the word for it. In this context, it means speech intended to wound or hurt. It's a bit like the malice thing, I'm going to get you. This will hurt. Have you ever done that in anger? With your family, your spouse, your brothers or sisters, you just know the button that you need to press and it's just mean and cruel. Speech intended to wound or to hurt. It has no place in the saints. It has no place. Do not lie. In this context, this is about to appear more spiritual. It is also, do not lie. Do not make something out to be that it isn't. In the context here of Paul in Colossians, it's about do not appear to be more spiritual than you really are. It's not about how you appear to connect with God during the worship here. It's not about putting your hands up or agreeing with me when I preach. Doesn't happen very often. It's all right, I bought my own encouragement. It's not about that. It's actually about what you do outside. It's about when you think no one is looking, how you behave. It's about the words that come out when you stub your toe. Don't appear more spiritual than you really are. Do you know repentance is beautiful? Do you know repentance is a beautiful gift, and yet we seem to have made it something shameful? And here is the safest place when you can come and repent. It's the safest place. It's the safest place. The only way to overcome these sins is to remain dead to them, remembering that we died with Christ. However, just as he died and therefore we died too, he rose and therefore we have risen also. A birth, a new life, a new man. Just as you have received Christ, now walk in him. We walk it out. We walk in out. And where does Paul start in this application? The inward sins. And these that we've just gone through are the outward sins to other people. Just as you have received Christ, now walk in him. Walk out or work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that you are fully equipped to live the life he has called you to. Be holy as I am holy. If that's not possible, it's kind of a cruel thing to say, isn't it? Be holy. Come under the shed blood of Jesus. Okay, I'm getting a bit technically deep. And when God looks down, he sees you righteous. He sees you holy. And Paul says, what now? Should we sin more so grace abounds? Certainly not, but let me stay on track. Questions to ponder. Do any of these mark out who you are? Father, just help me. Help me when just something bubbles up within me. Father, and I've perhaps been sitting there watching the noise or the cauldron get more and more intense at home, and I just go, ah! Stop! Father, it's an outburst of wrath. It's not good. It's not what should be marked out by a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, set me free. Amen. Put off and put on. Maybe that should have been an earlier slide. Okay. Let me just put on them. Put on as God's chosen ones. This is verse 12. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord forgave you, you must also forgive. So let's have a look at this. These are a bit smaller apologies. Compassionate hearts. It's the heart speaks of the seat of emotion, to give mercy, sympathy and compassion. Kindness, mellowing all that might be harsh. I love that term. Mellowing all that might be harsh. I just remember somebody saying to me once about somebody, hey, talk about you can be this, you can be this, you can be this, you can be this, but are you kind? You know, we can be dead right on a point, we can win the arguments, but actually, are we kind? A grace that pervades the whole person, mellowing all that might be harsh. It takes the sting out of things. It's not harsh or brash. You may be a lot of things, but are you kind? Humility, the antidote for self-focused love. Remembering that this is a virtue, it is the antidote for self-focused love that damages relationships. Humility. These are the things that should mark us out. Gentleness. Let me read this. This is not weakness or spinelessness. It's the willingness to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. True gentleness can only be produced by the Holy Spirit, but we must press into it, not leaving this virtue for God to gift it in our lives. It is birthed through the daily desire to place others' needs above our own. Gentleness. Patience. The patient person never gets angry, Barclay said. I thought, do you know what? We need other people. I thought I was the most patient person in the world before I came here this morning. It's only in the interaction with others that we tend to realize what we're not. What we're not. Practice patience. What's that famous saying? If you pray for patience to God, does God give you patience? Or does he give you opportunity to demonstrate patience? These are not lesser things. These things, these are very mundane. These are everyday. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that's mainly us in this room, actually gets this from God and says, these are the things that's marked out by Christ. These are the things that mark you out. Why? Because they're the foundation for everything else to come. Bearing with one another, to endure, to hold out in spite of persecution, threats, injury, indifference, or complaints. Whenever I want to have a moan, I'm caught by this. Whenever I want to cry foul and yes, but. Whenever I want to tell somebody what I really think of them, which isn't very often. This says bear with them. You may be really bugged at someone or something this morning. You may want to even have a word with them after the service, giving them truth. Paul says, bear with. This leads on to forgiving one another. This is an incredible gift. This is to be gracious. What more godly of the godly traits than to show grace as God has shown grace to us? Forgive. And do you know what? I think the most purest forgiveness is when we don't have to let the other person know there was a problem in the first place. Sometimes that may be right. Maybe I'm oversimplifying very complex relationships. But I just need you to know, and then I need to tell you how gracious I am being by forgiving you. I've done that. I do that. Maybe the most purest example of forgiveness is when they didn't even know there was a problem. Somebody in my extended family texted me a text I wasn't expecting. And praise the Lord, I didn't respond straight away. It was misguided, misunderstood, unthoughtful, hurtful. And I couldn't believe they didn't think to phone. And boy, did I want to let them know all the things that I had been doing in this relationship behind the scenes that they knew nothing about. And now I'm left with a choice. And now it goes on the internet. What am I going to do? Do you know, in the grand scheme of things, this thing isn't really that big. And I thought, I'm just going to cut them off. Yeah, I'll put them in a, you know, really, Ben? Huh? You know, I won't defriend them on Facebook because they all know. Yeah, but I can put them in a secured list where they don't see anything. I'll show them. Extended family, it's no one you've met or no one you know. I'll show them. Claire, we're not going to interact with them until we've sorted this out. And I ain't doing anything to sort it out. Well, God has convicted me deeply. So this afternoon, I can't go round. They're not that close, but I will phone them up just to see how they're doing. Just to see what's going on in their life, because in the grand scheme of things, it ain't that big. And I can forgive them without them even knowing. I'm going to have to now, aren't I? Someone's going to, did you make that call? You said it from the front. Do you know what I missed? I can't believe it. See, I missed it, and my apologies. It's here at the end. And above all, put on love. Coming in, children. We're wrapping up, I promise. Come find mums, dads, uncles, aunts, Fred, Ginger. Oh, wow. That looks incredible. Do you know, sometimes we've talked about love and we make it seem fluffy in this place. The call to walk out in love, agape love, is huge. It's huge. And Paul says, put it on. These are the things that mark out the Christian in you. In closing, and we're just going to read it, the bits are in bold for you to work out. Colossians 3, 15 to 17. Just give me a moment as I close. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do these things mark us out? Maybe in your home groups, you just look at yourself through chapter 3, 15 to 17, and say, does the peace of God rule my heart? Does the word of Christ dwell within me? And do I do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thoughts to ponder. things to look at. Hope you enjoy talking about it this week in home group. Andrea, thank you.